1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Yeshua the Messiah and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to naught. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And one of the really clear things from this passage of Scripture is that there is a real contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. The Scripture says that if the people had known the wisdom of God when Yeshua was here, He would not have been crucified. They would have realized what they were doing. And the problem was that they were looking through dark glasses. They were not seeing things clearly. They were looking at things through human wisdom. The Jewish people largely were looking for a political Messiah. They didn't recognize that the Messiah had to come and suffer first. And they were using the wisdom of men to try to understand the things of God. And the Roman Empire, who ended up putting Yeshua to death, didn't recognize where real authority really lies. It lies in the Lord, in the Son of God, and does not lie in political power. And so this passage shows the contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says this, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks that he is wise by the standard of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men, all things are yours," and so on. But notice particularly in verse 19, again, you see the contrast that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And we want to examine today what is the wisdom of the world and, more importantly, what is the wisdom of God and how we receive the wisdom of God in our lives and why that's so important. The first question we want to ask ourselves is, what is wisdom? You know, that word is bantered about a lot. The question is, what is wisdom? And I put a definition for you in your outline there as to what wisdom is, but I'll just read it out as I have it here. I say this, wisdom is how we perceive the world around us and how we act based upon those perceptions. And what I mean by that is that we understand things and we act the way we perceive things. When we are in the world around us, in other words, we look at whatever we're going through and we have a certain idea about why things are the way they are and what you and I have to do to respond to those things, and so we act accordingly. And so we end up needing and using wisdom every single day in our lives. We are constantly accessing wisdom from some sort. Let me give you some examples. Let's just say you're a school student or something, and there's some toughs in your school, and you know that the kind of the toughs, the rough guys, they're looking for you. They found out, you know, you're kind of a type of person that they don't like. They like to pick on, and so you use wisdom to try to avoid getting into a fight because you know that you're going to be in deep trouble. I remember, I don't know if I told you this story, but this is kind of a funny story about avoiding a fight when I was back in junior high school. One thing that I enjoyed, I hung around with a really rough crowd, but I was not a rough person. But by the grace of God, I had friends who were really rough. And I'll never forget when I was in seventh grade and this guy comes up to me as I'm getting ready for my locker. I didn't even know. This guy's name was Jeff Cohen. I live in a very Jewish community. And this guy, Jeff Cohen, came up to me and he started smacking me around a little bit like that, tried to get me into a fight. You know, when somebody's smacking you around and you're in school, you know, you can't back down. So he says, man, we've got to fight, and all this kind of stuff. I knew he was going to kill me in a fight. So I said, all right, where do you want to fight? And out in the yard after school. And so, you know, all the words go out around the school that this guy is tough, Jeff Cohen, and I are going to get into this fight. I was scared because I knew this guy was going to beat me to a pulp. Now, fortunately, from elementary school, I had a very close friend. His name was John Fitzpatrick. And John Fitzpatrick, we all respected John because his brother was a murderer. And I'm serious. This family was really rough. And his brother was in jail. This guy was the toughest kid in our school. But by the grace of God, he and I were very close friends. And so so John heard about this duel that I was going to get into. And he approached me and he said, Jamie, he said, you can't fight this guy. He's going to whip you. And I said, yeah, I don't know what to do. He just said, I'll take care of it. Next thing I knew, he comes to me a couple hours later. He says, don't worry, you don't have to fight him. I took care of it. Basically what he did is he found him in the hallway, slugged him in the stomach, knocked him down onto the ground, and said, don't fool with my friend, Jamie Callen. Now, you see, that's wisdom. Now, I'm not sure if that's the wisdom of God, but that is wisdom. It's, you know, knowing who your friends are and building. So that's just an example of what I mean. But, you know, we use wisdom in a lot of other ways. In finding friends, you know, we use wisdom. You know, who is like us and who is going to respect us and honor us? We use wisdom in that. Raising children, we use wisdom in raising children. How do we raise them? And how we perceive reality. How we perceive what is a good child. How we perceive what our own experience has been. And then we apply certain principles based on our experience and what we know. And we use wisdom all of the time. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of man, and then there's the wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of man, I want to qualify what I'm going to say here, because it's going to make it sound like that what I'm going to say about the wisdom of man is mainly negative, and it is. But I just want to say this, that just because somebody does not know God doesn't mean that he can't have good wisdom, okay? It doesn't mean that every thought, perception, statement of a non-believer is invalid. It's not true at all, okay? But the issue is what is the source of the wisdom that you're trying to access for your life? That is the fundamental question. And there's two problems with man's wisdom. And let's look at the scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now notice, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so this is the first fundamental problem with the wisdom that comes from man, is that man doesn't see the whole picture. That's the point here in Isaiah 55. God sees everything that's going on. And so if we want to receive wisdom to deal with whatever we're going through at that particular time, we need to be able to access the wisdom of God who sees all. Because our thoughts are limited. We don't see the whole picture all the time. And so we're going to act the way we understand something, but our perception of reality may be distorted. It may not be the whole picture. God sees the whole picture. And so if we access his wisdom, we're going to get good answers. If we're relying on our own wisdom and on what we see, then we have a good chance of kind of missing the boat. That's the first problem with man's wisdom. The second problem is this, is that a person who is separated from God has cut off the life spring of God and of wisdom. God provides life to us. Everything that we are and everything that we say and the way we think, God wants to give us life. There's like a refreshing. There's a completely different way of looking at it. And a man who is separated from God is literally in death. In other words, they are separated from the wellspring of life. It's like being cut off. It's like taking water from a lake, okay, which doesn't have a river going in and a river going out. After a while, it becomes stagnant. It's still water, but there's stagnancy in that. And that's what it's like for one who doesn't know God and trying to receive wisdom, is that a man's wisdom might be good, but if it's not birthed from God's wisdom, there's no life in it. It produces death. And that's the problem. The key question is do we have answers? Does God expect us, or do we have answers alone, or must we depend on God for our answers? Now let's take a look at a person, and I even have in your outline slightly, a person who was a brilliant man, a great thinker, a person who was very well educated, and made a series of observations about human experience and history and everything else, but came up with incredibly wrong conclusions and caused untold misery on the earth for over 100 years. And that's Karl Marx. Karl Marx was born in the 1800s in Germany. He was a Jewish man, and he forsook his Jewishness and became an atheist. And he looked at the human misery that was around him in Germany, and he saw what he called class differences, people who were very wealthy and people who were very poor. And he made a series of observations about why things were the way they were, and he came up with certain conclusions about how to remedy these class differences. Do you realize that Karl Marx was a very sincere man? He was really trying to do good for society. He really thought that he came up with some incredibly accurate observations, and he designed in his book, Das Kapital, a whole idea about how to remedy the human ills of society. The problem is that he himself had rejected God, and he blamed religion for life's problems. And so consequently, the theory, the philosophy known as Marxism and communism, which was birthed with great sincerity and hope, has caused more human misery than any other philosophy that has ever been created and thought up in all humankind. What was the problem with Karl Marx? It's that he received wisdom from man and not from God. He created a whole philosophy that was based on human wisdom, albeit sincere, but he caused untold misery. And so the goal should be is to receive the wisdom of God, which produces life and not death. Because human wisdom produces death and not life. What is the wisdom of God, and how do we receive it? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at what is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1:1. It says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. This is it, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And in another place in the scriptures, in the Psalms, it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of God that is at the bottom of wisdom and knowledge. Now hear me what I'm going to say here. What is the wisdom of God? What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is this. Number one, it assumes that God exists. Number two, that He has standards for us to live by. And number three, that we are accountable to Him. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is this. We assume that God exists, that He has standards for us to live by, and that we are accountable to Him. And so all knowledge, all valid knowledge, should have that as the basis of it. That God is the one who exists, that He has standards to live by, that we are to live by, and that we are accountable to Him. And knowledge and wisdom that does not produce that in one's life is not valid. Systems of knowledge that accumulate and applied based on other foundations will bring wrong conclusions. I want you to understand this. True wisdom and knowledge brings one closer to God. It doesn't move them farther away from God. If you are interested in the accumulation of wisdom and knowledge. But if it's driving you away from God, then you're not tapping into the wisdom of God. God loves knowledge and wisdom. He is wisdom and knowledge. The scripture says about Yeshua that in Him is all wisdom and knowledge. God Himself is knowledge and all wisdom. But if as we acquire wisdom and knowledge, we are moved further and further from the Lord, then it's not true wisdom and knowledge. Paul says that knowledge puffs up and love edifies. In other words, the accumulation of knowledge for knowledge is dangerous. The purpose of why we when we receive true knowledge, it drives us more to understanding that God exists, that we have those standards to live by, and that we are accountable to Him. That's what should give us an understanding. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's look at it from the great thinker in Ecclesiastes, Solomon. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, is really struggling with how to rule his empire. This was a man who needed wisdom. And he was really struggling with the invasion of other kinds of ways of thinking. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is a lot of it is his own personal struggle with how to deal with various things. Now this, what he says here should really encourage students in school. I always used to use this when I was in college. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, says this. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. And then he says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Right? If you're a student and you find studying weary, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you find studying weary. Yes, it's wearying to the body. Okay, but let's see what it says. Verse 13, now all has been heard. This is Solomon at the end of all of his machinations about how to deal with wisdom. This is what he says. After all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Notice what I said before, that we need to assume that God exists, that He has standards for us to live by, and that we are accountable to Him is all right here in this verses that we just read, these last two verses. Because it says that we're to fear God, that we're to keep His commandments, and that He's going to bring every deed into judgment. And so as we seek wisdom and knowledge for our lives, it should be to drive us closer to the Lord and to help us to be right with God and to help others to get right with God as well. Now, the question is how do we get this wisdom? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We were looking at this before. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Look at it again. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirits within him, man's spirits within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Messiah? Does God want His people to be intelligent? Yes. Does God want His people to be educated? Yes. Does God want humans, us as people, to have strong and alert minds? Yes, absolutely. But the tragedy is that unfortunately the educational system of this world often causes those who seek after knowledge to depart from God and not get right with Him. That's why you often see that some of the people who are considered to be the most brilliant people in the world are not right with God. And often they are atheists or agnostics. It's because the whole system has gotten out of whack. But the scripture says here that we have the mind of the Messiah. And the scripture says, and we know that Yeshua, in him is all wisdom and knowledge. Yeshua was the most intelligent man that ever lived. By far, he was the most intelligent man that ever lived. He was so intelligent. Now, catch me here. He was so intelligent that he could look at you and me, and as soon as he saw us, he knew what we were thinking. Now, that's smart. I don't know about you. That's pretty sharp. I mean, I wouldn't mind having that ability, you know, to be able to just look at somebody and know what they're thinking. Actually, it's a little bit scary, you know, to know what they're thinking. Now, that is intelligent, okay? Now, how did he get like that? Because that's intelligence. You say, oh, well, that didn't have anything to do with his mind. Of course it did. How does he... The mind is where we perceive things. Of course he had. But the question is, where did it come from? That's the issue. And look at verse 9, because verse 9 tells us where wisdom comes from. It says, no eye has seen nor ear has heard the wisdom of God. In other words, the wisdom of God doesn't come by us seeing or hearing. Then he says, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, our human mind cannot comprehend God or his ways. But, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that reveals to us his wisdom and his truth, and it's birthed into our mind. So that, for instance, when we're praying for somebody comes, they're struggling with a problem. They tell us all of our problems, all of their problems. We're trying to understand it. We're spinning around through our own experience, through our own training, how to understand it. But honestly, we're not really sure. So we say, well, let's pray. So we start to pray with the person, lay hands on them. All of a sudden, something happens. God speaks to you. It's like something that you hadn't even thought of before kind of pops into your mind, like this is the problem. Well, I wonder where that came from. It came from the Spirit of God, you see. He birthed it into our mind, and now we know, okay? Now we've just read their laundry, as we often say, right? We know what's going on, not to degrade them, destroy them, but to help them, to bring healing. That's called the wisdom of God. We have access to that wisdom. It's amazing. In verse 11, it says this. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's a joke to think that we can ever understand God. But verse 12 is exciting. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. In other words, the Lord has given us his Spirit so that we can understand his ways, so that we can receive his wisdom to apply it to our daily lives. Not so that we can be Mr. Know-it-all and know more than any other person on our street or any other person in our office or anybody else in our family, so we can wow everybody around us with our experience, with our knowledge. No, God gives knowledge and wisdom to assist and help other people and build them up in God. That's the purpose of wisdom and knowledge. It's to help remedy problems and draw us closer to the Lord. That's the purpose of true wisdom. So, how do we get that? How do we receive that wisdom? We must constantly yield ourselves to the Spirit to receive it. And the question is how. Turn with me to Romans 12. It's amazing. You see, the Bible is really a book of how-tos. It tells us exactly what we need to do. We just need to know the Bible. Amen? Romans 12, verse 1. How do we get this way? How do we receive this kind of wisdom from the Lord? That's the question. Romans 12, 1 starts to answer it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Notice what he says in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to think like this world anymore. I don't want you to feel like this world. I don't want you to speak like this world or act like this world. But he says this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasant, and perfect will. In other words, he wants us to be changed, to be renewed, to think differently, to receive the wisdom of the Lord. How do we get that? Well, Romans 12, 1 told us how to get it. It's to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. What is he saying here? It's like in the Old Covenant, when they would come and they would offer sacrifices to the Lord, what would they do? They'd take this poor lamb or goat or whatever it was, kill this thing, and you put it on the altar. You give its entire body, soul, and everything else to the Lord. And so we too, as human beings, to act, to experience the fullness of God, we've got to come ourselves to the altar. Get down on our knees and say, Lord, take me fully. I'm all of yours. I give myself to you fully. And you know what happens? When that happens, your mind begins to be renewed. You start thinking differently. You don't think of the impure thoughts that you had, that you once had. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord begins to consume you more and more, and you begin to have access to the wisdom of God to know how to handle things. Your life gets changed by the power of God. That's what it's all about. It's not complicated. It really is not complicated. It's so simple. It's just a question, are we willing to do it? Are you willing to yield yourselves to the Lord to receive His wisdom, to be able to get your life together and help other people? That's really what it's all about. Well, how do we get all this? James chapter 1. Turn with me to James 1. James 1. So now that we're getting ourselves right with God, what do we do to access this real wisdom? This may seem really obvious, and it is. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. It says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, either James was a masochist or he knew something, right? Because no one says this unless they're either a masochist or a sadist or else they know something. Because no one, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like trials, okay? I don't like things not going my way. I mean, when things don't go my way, I get bummed out. I get ticked off, you know? It's kind of like, man, why does this have to happen to me? You know? I mean, I thought things were okay. What's wrong with, you know, what's wrong with life? What's wrong with God? What's wrong with everybody else? The problem is, what's wrong with me? That's the real problem, right? But so in other words, either James had been clued into some truth, or he was a sadist. Now, sadist. Now, I believe that he knew something here that was true. Now, this is the way God wants us to handle trials. First of all, we're to consider it joy, because that means what we're really saying is that God is in control, not ourselves. That's why we consider it joy. It's not that we're masochists ourselves and that we love trials. Okay, anybody that loves a trial for the sake of a trial, there's something wrong with you. Okay, the reason we love trials and we can consider it joy is because it's showing that God is in control and He wants to do something for you, right? And so we rejoice in the Lord when we're going through trials, even though it may be difficult. You may have to rejoice in God by faith. You know what that means? Rejoicing in God by faith means that we don't feel like at all like rejoicing in God. And so we say, okay, Lord, I'm rejoicing in this trial. I do hate it, but I am by faith, I'm going to trust you, right? Okay, now we're in the middle of the trial. We're rejoicing in the Lord, but that's not where it ends. You see, we always end it here, but that's not where it ends. Because verse 5 is where it ends. Verse 5 says this, and if any of you lacks wisdom, what is he talking about? You're stuck in the middle of a trial and a temptation or whatever it is. You don't know what to do. You know the first thing to do is you're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. But then the question is, well, how do I get out of this? How do I handle this? If any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know what to do. What do? It says this, he should ask God. Hello? Is anybody in there, right? He should ask God, who gives generously, the scripture says, and to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's so simple. We get ourselves into a fix. We get ourselves into a problem. We're undergoing a trial or attempt. We don't know what to do. So the first step is we just thank the Lord for it. We rejoice in God. And then you ask the Lord. You simply ask the Lord. Lord, what am I to do? And just seek Him. And guess what? He's going to tell you the answer. He's either going to speak to you directly. He's going to speak to you out of His Word. He's going to bring another brother or sister on your path. He's going to even speak to you through an ass, right? That's another word for a donkey. I hope you understand that, right? Just like Balaam's ass, Balaam's donkey. He spoke because guess what? Balaam didn't know what to do. Balaam was. Remember the story of Balaam? He's riding this donkey. He's heading to give this false prophecy over the nation of Israel. over the head. What's wrong with you, you idiot? Get back on there. He pushes him back, and the donkey crushes him against the fence. And then the donkey suddenly speaks to him. The word of the Lord comes right out of the donkey's mouth, right out of the ass's mouth, right? It speaks to him and says, why are you beating me? He says, if I kept on going, don't you see there's an angel of death over you? And if I went forward, you would be dead. You ought to thank me that I'm an ass. Amen? Okay, I'm not cussing here. Just, you know, a little play on words. The Bible talks about it. The Bible says some pretty graphic things, right? Okay? But you see, you hear what I'm saying? You ask of God, and He gives generously and without reproach. That's the way we get answers to life. Now the question is, okay, we've asked the Lord for an answer, and then something comes to us. Either the Lord has spoken to us, or it's come from the Word, or another person has spoken to us. How do we know that this wisdom has come from God, or it's something that we've generated ourselves, or something from the devil? I mean, how do we know? James chapter 3, this is where we close. James chapter 3 tells us, how do we know what is the wisdom of God and what is not? James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? You want to be a wise person and you want to be understanding? Let's look at the scripture says. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Do you know what? Real wisdom brings humility. It doesn't bring pride. If you've become proud, that's not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God brings humility. Let's see. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. In other words, if the wisdom that you think you received is self-seeking, it exalts you, it makes you look good in the sight of other people, or it makes other people look bad, that's not the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of the world. Okay? Verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. If disorder is the result, if confusion and disorder are the result of the wisdom that you think you had, that means it does not come from God. Okay? Now, it does explain the next few couple verses what is the wisdom of God. But the wisdom, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That means that it aligns itself with the Word of God. Number two is that it's peace-loving. In other words, this wisdom attempts to build bridges, not burn bridges. It builds bridges, not burns bridges. Number three, it's considerate. That means it gives grace to others' people's differences. Real wisdom of God gives grace to others' differences. Number four, it is submissive. The wisdom of God is always respectful to authority, even if authority is wrong. Hear me now. The wisdom of God is always respectful to authority, even if authority is wrong. That doesn't mean that we always have to obey authority, because only the authority of God. But if you're in a situation that where you feel you have to disobey authority because they are wrong, they are not meeting the higher standards, you always have to be respectful. The wisdom of God is respectful. It's not arrogant and proud. Okay, number five. The wisdom of God is full of mercy. In other words, it doesn't demand its own way or its own view, but rather it gives opportunity for the other side to be heard. Number six, the wisdom of God has good fruit. In other words, it produces God's goals. It doesn't produce your goals, the goals of God. The next one, the wisdom of God is impartial. In other words, it's just. It doesn't favor one side over another side based on relationships, okay? Just because you're close to this other person or you're a family member, the wisdom of God is impartial. It doesn't base on relationships and so on. It's impartial. And it says the wisdom of God is finally sincere. It's honest and truthful, and it doesn't have any ulterior motives. It is pure and sincere. That is the wisdom of God. And then notice verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The times that we need wisdom the most is when we're dealing with another person, another issue, often involving people. And it's tempting that the wisdom that we receive when we're seeking wisdom is going to create division. It's going to create a difficulty, a problem. But the scripture says that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Are you a peacemaker or do you cause trouble? Are you a peacemaker or do you cause trouble? Does the wisdom that you have, that you access, does it produce peace? Does it bring righteousness and peace, or does it cause trouble? The wisdom of God is all of these things and more. And that's how to know whether or not you are receiving wisdom from God or wisdom from another source. I want to close with this. I feel like that some of us here have to repent for seeking our own answers rather than seeking from the wisdom of God. So that's the first step. We need to repent. And we need to ask the Lord for all of us to purge our perspectives so that we would see things the way God sees them and then be able to ask the Lord for His wisdom. And finally, we just need to ask the Lord. We need to be humble enough to say, I don't know it enough myself, but I know one who does. God has the answer, and I'm going to ask Him for that answer. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in you is all wisdom and knowledge, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that in Yeshua is all wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, that we have access to that wisdom and knowledge when any time that we need it. Because Lord, it says, if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask you who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given. Lord, it's always available to us, Lord. But Father, we need to repent, Lord God, for going our own way. Lord, seeking it our own way and trying to rely on ourselves, Lord, for wisdom, to handle situations, Lord God, rather than turn to you. Lord, we need to repent of our wrong attitudes, Lord God. And Father, we need to ask that you would purge us from wrong perceptions, Lord God, and give us your perspective on the situation, Lord. Father, cleanse us so that we'd see things from your point of view, Lord, and not from our own narrow point of view. And that we would turn to you and ask you for insights, Lord, as we come up against every single situation. Lord God, purge us. Make us new, Lord. Help us to see things clearly, Lord God. And then to be able to step out in faith and receive those things. And Lord, we ask you. Father, I ask for each person in this room right now who has a question, who's struggling, who needs answers. Lord, that they would ask you right now, say, Lord, show me. Lord, give me an answer, Lord. I don't know what to do, Lord God, but you do. And Father, I call out to you now and ask you, show me the way, Lord God. Open up my eyes to see the truth, to see the way you want me to handle this situation, Lord. Father, you do it. You give me the answers, Lord. And I will rely upon you, Father. And I will see your wisdom come into operation, Lord God. And Father, meet my need, Lord, and to see you glorified in heaven. Father, I repent for doing it my own, and I turn to you, Lord God, for your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we close here today, we're going to have some people up here to pray with you. If you feel like you need more prayer for this thing that we talked about today or anything else, then I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer so people can pray for you during that period. At 12:45, which is in about 40 minutes, 35 minutes, the Foundations class will begin. Also, the bookstore will be open and the Oneg downstairs. Please stay for that. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yareh Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need ministry, please come forward.